In our scripture reading, Peter mentions holy women of old time. And he goes on to give the example of Sarah. But there were other women in the Old Testament, holy women who hoped in God. And we're going to look at another one other than Sarah this evening. We're going to look at Esther. We're going to look this evening at a woman who's described as beautiful, but it wasn't her outward beauty that saved her people. It was her inward godly character. I believe in our culture today, some of the greatest pressure that is made on individuals is made on our women and our young girls. And this evening, I want to speak to our godly women and our godly young Christians, our females, and say to you that you stand out in a culture and in a world that is very difficult to live in, and you can be an Esther. When I look back over my life and I look at different points in my life where there were times when I was taught to serve God and love God and put God first, a lot of times it had to do with godly women. Of course, my mother did that. But there were other godly women in my life. There would be godly women in the local church where I was preaching when I was single, before I got married, that would come up and say things to me that would be and an encouragement. I've been in situations before where there have been maybe some tense moments or trying times in a local church situation, and even the men didn't say anything to me, but maybe a godly woman would say something that was encouraging. I've experienced that before. Of course, my mother-in-law, and there have been others. My point is that sometimes our godly women in the church, they're maybe not as recognized as they should be. This evening, we're going to look at Esther. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 with regard to emphasis. In verses 3, 4, and 5, he's saying that the outward appearance and what you're wearing is not as important as that inward character. Peter calls it the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. He talks about the hidden man of the heart. That's what's important. And so I'm here to tell you this evening, ladies and young ladies, I'm here to tell you what Peter writes and what is illustrated in Esther that we're going to see this evening, that it's your inward character that's important to God. I believe one of the pressures that is put on our ladies in today's culture, it's all about the outward looks. Look at the commercials. Look at the advertisements. Look at the songs. Look at the movies. It's all about the outward looks. And women and girls are pressured to look a certain way and to present themselves physically in a certain way to males. And Peter says it's not that outward appearance that's important. What's important is the hidden man of the heart, the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. But the pressure in our society is on physical looks. And in social media, a lot of it has to do with that and in other areas. I want you to notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, the last part, when he's talking about the inward character of a woman, Peter says, which in the sight of God is of a great price. That's what you need to be thinking about when you get up each day. How do I look in the sight of God? God is not looking at your outward appearance. He's looking at your inward character. And notice what he says there, that in the sight of God, it's of great price. when we get up in the morning and look in the mirror, we don't need to say, how do I look? Although there's nothing wrong with that. We need to say, how am I going to act? It's not how do I look, it's how am I going to act today. But in our culture, it's all about how we look. And there's nothing wrong with outward physical beauty. If you were to ask me, Chris, do you believe that your daughter is beautiful? I would say, yes, of course she is. But I would hope that her inward character, in the way we have raised her in her inward character, I hope that that would be more of a priority than outward looks. We're going to look this evening at a woman in the book of Esther, Queen Esther, who's described as a beautiful woman. But I'm here to tell you this evening, her beauty did not save her people. Her inward godly character did. And while there's nothing wrong with taking care of our outward appearance, of course that's a good thing, what's important is our inward character. We know in the story of Saul and David in choosing a king, we know 1 Samuel 16 where God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. And this is confirmed by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter goes on to say in the scripture reading in verse 5, he talks about holy women. That's what's important. And young men, we're going to focus this evening on our ladies. But young men, you need to be thinking about the girl that I'm going to date and the girl that I'm going to marry. In addition to the way she looks, you need to be asking yourself, what kind of inward character does she have? Is she a holy woman? Verse 5. Does she hope in God? Verse 5. That's what we find in Esther this evening. So this evening, if you will, turn back with me to Esther chapter 1. And I want us to look at a woman who's described in Scripture as being very beautiful. But it wasn't her beauty that saved her people. It was this hidden man of the heart. It's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Women professing godliness. That's what saved her people. When you turn back to Esther chapter 1, you find that the story takes place with regard to some Jews who are still living in Persia and Babylon. We're very familiar, for example, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, about God's people who come back and rebuild the temple, and the story takes place in Jerusalem. And then in Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We're very familiar with the Jews coming back to Jerusalem and the activities that are going on there. But what about Jews who are staying and remaining in the Babylonian Empire that is now taken over by the Persians? Well, we have one account in the book of Esther. We have some other things that are said, like in Daniel, but we have a story in Esther that talks about the Jews who choose to stay behind in the Empire of Persia. And what is going on with them? What takes place there? That is the story of Esther. In chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, you remember how that this King Xerxes, that was what the Greeks called him, his Hebrew name was Ahasuerus, that he's hosting this drinking party in Shushan, where the palace is, and he's gathering around all of the nobles, and he's showing everyone his riches, and the text says that he does this in verse 3 in the third year, which is going to be around 483 BC. Now, you'll notice that that is after the temple has already been rebuilt in Jerusalem. So God's people have come back under Zerubbabel. They laid the foundation. There was a period there where it wasn't being worked on. Now they've completed the temple in 516 BC. A few years later, we have this story taking place. What's going on with some Jews over in Persia? Well, there's a lady who's saving her people. We're going to see this evening how she does that. In fact, we're going to look at 8 characteristics of her this evening. And I want all of our women, as I know you want, and our girls and mothers raising daughters and granddaughters, This is what we need from you in the church. And young men, this is the type of woman that you want to be looking for to marry. And so these Jews that are still living in Persia, they find themselves, because of a wicked man named Haman in chapter 3, he wants to exterminate the Jews, genocide. He wants to kill a large group of Jews because one Jew, Mordecai, refuses to bow down to him. So in chapter 3, he goes to Xerxes and says, there's a people who have different laws and they don't obey our laws. I believe Haman is overstating the case there and he's not being accurate there. There's no indication that the Jews are being civilly disobedient at this time. But in chapter 3 and verse 8, there are these people and they're not keeping the king's laws and they need to be put to death. And so the king says, fine, put it in writing, send it throughout the empire, and these Jews will be killed. This was his way of getting back at Mordecai. Well, when this comes to Esther's attention, she is going to end up, and you know the story, how that she's going to save her people. But it's going to be because of a strong and courageous spiritual character. And this evening, we're going to talk about what you're not going to hear on a commercial. We're going to talk about this evening what you're not going to see from Hollywood, and you're not going to hear about it in the top music charts, and you're not going to see it in movies. We're going to talk this evening about the spiritual qualities and character and courage from this woman that each of you ladies can have. And that we need. And so I hope that this will be helpful to us. You know, Xerxes was a man who was very much persuaded. If you turn back to chapter 1, when Vashti refused to come and show herself at one of these parties, the men encouraged him, chapter 1 and verse 21, to remove her from being queen. He's a man who is very much, he's able to be moved very easily and persuaded very easily. Then later he's persuaded to find another lady to marry. You have these statements, it pleased the king. This shows up several times in the book of Esther. And so he's easily persuadable. And then he's persuaded to destroy the Jews. If it pleased the king, chapter 3 and verse 9. And he was persuaded by Esther to confront Haman. And Haman is eventually shown for his evil deed. And he's persuaded to save the Jews. And we're going to talk about how that Esther did that this evening. And he's persuaded later to hang Haman's sons. And so I like to think of Xerxes as the persuaded king. But this evening we're going to see how that was done through Esther. Turn with me to Esther chapter 2 and let's read a few verses. This, of course, is the chapter where different women are being prepared to become the next queen and they are being groomed, if you will. And Esther eventually is chosen. But I want you to notice something about this woman. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 3, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing pleased the king, and he did so. There was a certain Jew in Shushan, the palace, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. You might notice that he's related to King Saul, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives that had been carried away with Jeconiah or Jehoiachin. This is 597 B.C., 2 Kings 24, verse 10. So they're carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So they would have been cousins. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful, And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. I want you to notice that the text says that she was fair and beautiful. There's no question. I don't know what she looked like. We're not given a picture. But there's no question that this young woman was beautiful. The text says she was beautiful. But what we're going to see this evening is it's not her youth that saves her people. It's not her beauty that saves her people. It's her virtue. It's her godly character. And we already see it in this chapter, verse 3 and 4. She's described as a virgin. Notice that she's a young woman who's kept herself sexually pure. In today's society, it's difficult to find someone like that. And you mothers are raising your daughters to be sexually pure in a very impure world. But we find a young woman who's described as a beautiful woman, verse 7. But it's her inward spirituality and her service to God in a faraway country, like Daniel and like Joseph and others who continue to serve God in a faraway country. That's what matters. And that's what matters this evening. When I think of this, I think of Abigail. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and Lord willing, maybe in the next little while, I'd also like to preach on Abigail. She's a similar type woman. But in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 3, the text says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and the woman was of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance." But let me tell you, it wasn't her beauty that kept David from sinning. It wasn't that. The text says she was of good understanding. That's what saved David later from sinning. That's what's important. That's what the priority needs to be on. Not what do I look like today, but how will I act today? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. We recall there at the end of the description of the worthy woman, the text says, "Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears Jehovah, she shall be praised." You've heard that expression, beauty is only skin deep. That's not a Bible verse, but it's pretty close to a biblical principle. Beauty is just external. It's just on the outside. And there's nothing wrong with that. The text calls out women and how beautiful they are. But when you look at what they're doing with Abigail and Esther, it's their inward godly character that is the important thing. And that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, women professing godliness. It's not the wearing of gold and jewels, but women professing godliness. And in 1 Peter 3, 4, it's not the gold and jewels. It's the hidden man of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit. And that's what we're going to find this evening in the life of Esther. So turn with me now to Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's look at the first of 8 qualities in this godly woman. And mothers, they want to raise their daughters to be this and their granddaughters to be this, as I know that you are doing. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, before Esther becomes a queen, we find that when she was growing up in the home of Mordecai, the text says in chapter 2 and verse 7 that he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. And you turn over to chapter 4 and verse 8 when Mordecai reveals this dastardly deed of Haman. He gave the copy of the written decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication. And Esther does that. The first thing that we find in this godly young woman is her submissive demeanor. She's not a young lady that is disobedient. She's not a young lady that says, "You're not my dad." You don't control me. I lost my parents, and you can't tell me what to do. She didn't grow up like that. She was appreciative of the home that was given to her by Mordecai, having lost her father and mother. She was obedient. She was submissive. She appreciated authority. She appreciated, she honored those who were raising her. And that's very important. We live in a rebellious world. We live in a world where I want to do what I want. I can do what I want. You don't tell me what to do, Mom and Dad. That's the world we live in. In fact, I'm seeing forces and I'm seeing indications where adults are telling young people to actively subvert the word and the authority of their parents. It's terrible. She was not that at all. Turn with me to chapter 4. When Mordecai hears about this plan to kill the Jews, we're going to read all of chapter 4. We find the second characteristic of this young woman, and that is she is caring of others. She's not sitting in her palace saying, well, good luck with that. I'm sitting here high and dry. I'll be fine. I don't have time to worry about my fellow Jews out there in you know, the rest of town and Shushan and throughout the province. I'm protected. I'm the queen. She was caring. And again, we live in a world today that says, look out for number one. You take care of yourself. You don't worry about anybody else. Esther wouldn't like that. In chapter 4, in verse 1, when Mordecai knew all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter within the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's command and his decree came, that is, the decree to kill the Jews, last part of chapter 3, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And Esther's maidens and her chamberlains came and told it her, and the queen was exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take his sackcloth from off him, but he received it not. Then called Esther to Hathach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and charged him to go to Mordecai to know what this was and why it was. So Hathach went forth to Mordecai unto the broad place of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and the exact sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the written writing of the decree that was given out in Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hathach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him a message unto Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law for him that he be put to death, except those to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai bade them return answer unto Esther, think not within thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then will relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He believes in the providence of God, that God would somehow provide some other way of salvation if she's not going to do it. But thou and thy father's house will perish, and who knows whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Then Esther bade them return answer unto Mordecai, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go unto the king that is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther cares about her people more than herself. What a great godly character. We also find in this same chapter in verse 15 with regard to fasting that Esther is a very spiritual woman. You may have heard before that in the book of Esther that there's no mention of God. But in the book of Esther we have these Jews who are from the family of Benjamin. And they have come, 2 Kings 24, from Jerusalem, where they were raised on worshiping the one true God. And when they get over into Persia, they continue to do that. And fasting is a part of that. So we have a little indication here of their religion and their spirituality. And that's just enough to let us know that they are a godly people. She did not turn to physical things or cultural things or material things. She wanted to fast. And it's implied in both Old and New Testament that prayer goes with that and spiritual reflection. She's a spiritual woman. And in chapter 4 and verse 16, the well-known statement, if I perish, I perish, it shows that she's a courageous woman. That's lacking today. Ladies, we need you to stand up. Young women, we need you to stand up for Christ. We need you to be courageous. And there have been courageous women in my life who have spoke the truth. We're going to talk about that later in the lesson, speaking the truth. But we need courage. We need boldness, like we talked about this morning with Paul. There are forces at play today that want to bully you and control you and harass you and harangue you. And you have to stand up to that. You have to keep your meek and quiet spirit. We're not talking about wagging your finger in somebody's face. We're not talking about yelling at somebody. But we are talking about, if I perish, I perish. God's people are first. And I'm going to have the courage to go to the king, and if he kills me, he kills me. Today, it's about, if it's convenient, do it. If I don't have to put out much work, I'll do it. If I don't have to sacrifice a whole lot, I'll do it. We need godly women like Esther who will be courageous and even sacrifice her own life if need be for the good of others. In chapter 5 and verse 1, you remember the story how that Esther plans a banquet and invites the king to come. And then later, she's going to say, I want you to come back for a second banquet, which is going to be chapter 7 and verse 1. And here's where we find the providence of God coming in, because in between the two banquets, you remember, that's when the king is informed that Mordecai had saved his life. And so there are these statements that happen in this story that show that God's providence is at play. But in planning these banquets and having the king come, we find out that Esther is a wise woman. Now it came to pass, chapter 5 and verse 1, on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the entrance of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. As it turned out, she got the invitation she needed. But she's wise enough to stand there at the right time in order to do that. And so, ladies, you use your wise wisdom to raise your family and to help those around you. Her beauty is not saving her people. It's her submissive attitude to authority. It's her caring attitude. It's her spiritual fasting. It's her wise wisdom in making plans to meet with the king in order to talk with him. And then finally, on this second banquet, if you'll come with me now to chapter 7 and verse 1, we find something that is extremely important even for today. Esther was a truthful woman. We've been talking about this in the college class, and we've been having good discussions lately, and we've been talking with the young people about just simply standing up and being truthful in the world that you live in. Just simple truths are falling by the wayside today for some reason. Just stand up and speak the truth. Chapter 7, verse 1, so the king, this is the second day of the banquet. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given for me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my peace, although the adversary could not have compensated for the king's damage. Then spake the king Ahasuerus and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he that dare presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, An adversary and an enemy, even this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Tell the truth. This wicked Haman right here, he's the one. Tell the truth. Don't be fearful. Don't lack courage. That's what we need from you today. And of course, Haman is afraid, verse 6, and the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther, the queen. He changes his tune now. Not like he was back in chapter 3. Not like he was back in chapter 5 when he's talking with his wife and family about all the great things that he has. His demeanor has changed a little bit now. For he saw that there was evil determined, verse 7, against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he even force the queen before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then said Harbona, one of the chamberlain that were before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman hath made for Mordecai, who spake good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. This man is the one who's planning this genocide. Tell the truth, even if it's difficult. Then we find in chapter 8, there's a statement made about how the house of Haman is given over to Mordecai. And we pick up the reading in chapter 8 and verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king. This is not over with yet. We still have the problem of the decree that's been made to kill all the Jews throughout the empire. We still have to deal with that. Haman's gone, yes, but we still have this problem. So Esther, I guess now's a good time to mention that Esther is related to Esther. So that's why that was on my mind. Esther does not give up. Esther doesn't give up either, but Esther does not give up. So she goes before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. We see that Esther is, I'm going to call her a radical woman, radical in the sense of we've got to make serious changes. We've got to completely overturn things. Sometimes a woman, especially if a man won't do it, a woman needs to stand up and may need to radically change what is going on. We've got to stop X and do Y for the salvation of our people. Then the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman. That's why I call it radical. You might have to completely reverse and overturn something that's going on. We've got to stop this. It's not according to God's word. That's a great quality that is needed even today. And then, of course, the decree is reversed, and now the rest of chapter 8 and chapter 9, the Jews are allowed to defend themselves and fight against their enemies and protect themselves on the 13th and the 14th day of Adar. There's an extra day on the 15th day. And that's a good part of chapter 9. You remember the story there. And in chapter 10, one last quality, she's extremely influential. She uses her position with authority to write this decree that there would be the Feast of Purim. Then Esther, chapter 9, verse 29, the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. This is now the Jewish feast that allows the Jews a day and 2 days of gladness and feasting and sending portions to one another in joy. It's to commemorate this day in which they were allowed to protect themselves and keep from being killed. She writes with authority, and he sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim and their appointed times according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them and as they had ordained for themselves and for their seed in the matter of the fasting and their cry and the commandment of Esther. Look at that. The commandment of Esther. She uses her position with influence to help others, confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So as we close this evening, I just want to go back through these qualities for us today. We need to have a submissive quality. How we persuade others, how Esther persuaded the king to save her people, how do we do that? We need a submissive attitude, and we need to grow up from our youth being submissive to authority, and ultimately we are going to draw near to God and we are going to submit to Him. That is extremely important. The rebellious attitude, the free-spirited attitude leads us down the wrong path. We need to be someone who is caring enough to save others. The Apostle Paul cried out in prayer, oh, that my brethren could be saved, my Jewish brethren. And Jude 23, snatching them out of the fire. We've got to think beyond ourselves and outside of ourselves in a very selfish world. We live in a rebellious world and we need to be submissive. We live in a selfish world and we need to be caring. And we live in a secular world and we need to be spiritual. One reason you're here this evening is
that's what you want to be. You could be doing a lot of things this evening. You could be doing a lot of secular things this evening, but you want to be spiritual in nature, and you want your kids to be that way. That's why you're here in part this evening. And that's the type of person that really helps others in today's world. Godliness is of great value. Bodily exercise profits little. It will get you something. But godliness is profitable for all things. And we need that courage. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, 2 Timothy 1:7. He's not given us that. If we have it, it didn't come from God. If you're fearful, if I'm fearful, it didn't come from God. It came from somebody else, but it didn't come from God. He does not give us a spirit of fearfulness. And in a world of bullying and pressure and peer pressure and those types of things, we need to have the inward fortitude and stand up and be strong. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to stand for truth. And I'm going to save my people. I'm going to save my family. I'm going to save my husband and wife. I'm going to save my grandkids. I'm not going to let the devil take them. We need that. These are the types of things that Esther was displaying that saved your people. We need to be wise. Esther was wise. She chose the right time to meet with the king. And Paul talks about how that we, as we go out in our lives with others, those who are without, Paul says, pray that you would have words of wisdom, that you can walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Put on our thinking caps and use God's word to best talk with others and deal with others. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that it may know how you ought to answer each one. Esther did that, and that got her to the point of saving her people. Be truthful and plain. This Haman is the one who did it. No beating around the bush, no vague statements, no innuendos. Just state the truth about religious matters and other matters. Just be plain with people. This Haman is the one who has done it. I like what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, the American Standard says. Another version says, we use great plainness of speech. That is in the meaning as well. Being plain is also the idea, you're just plainly stated, so it implies this idea of boldness, but plainness is also in that word. We use great plainness of speech. We need that in our preaching. We need that in our Bible classes. We need that in our parenting. We need that in our conversations with others. Just be plain with people at work and at school. That's what truly helps them. It's not popular, I know that. But that's what truly helps people. And that's the spiritual qualities that we've needed. And there have been situations in my life where godly men and godly women have just been plain with me. Just plain. And that helped me more than anything. And that's how we help others. And like Esther, be willing to reverse anything that is not right. And that may be radical, and that may make you stand out, but do it. We're not going to just simply go with the status quo. Well, Haman's already got the decree, and what can you do? No. We need to reverse this thing. And when Paul and his traveling companions came to Thessalonica, the people in town said, these people have turned the world upside down. We need to be like that in Clarksville and in other places. We're not just going to go along with the status quo and Well, just say what everybody else in culture is saying about this topic or that topic. Reverse it. Reverse the discussion. Reverse the conversation. It's what we need. That's what saved her people. And we need that today. And be influential. We may not be a queen sitting on a throne who can write some things like Esther did, but we can all, in our respective roles and relationships in life, be a light, Philippians 2:15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we can use our words and we can use our actions to save people around us. And what a great story that is. In chapter 2, in verse 7, Esther is described as beautiful. I'm sure she was. But it was her inward godly character that saved her people. And that's the way it will be today. I appreciate all the godly ladies, young and old, who are here this evening. And I know that you want to go out and be an Esther. We need you to do that, and I know you want to be that. I wanted to say that for our ladies. From time to time, I want to focus in on them because they are a great asset to us. How many times in Scripture and in the Lord's church has it been some godly lady that has saved someone or helped someone? I know that you can think of some in your life as I can in mine. But it takes that hidden man of the heart to do that. We live in a culture where everything is about the way things look on the outside. We get a reminder this evening that God, in the sight of God, He's looking for that inward character. Let's go out and be that way this week. There may be someone who needs to respond to the gospel this evening. We're going to sing, "Let Him Have His Way with Thee." Let God have His way with us, and things will be great. When we resist that and go against that, we're going to have some problems. If we can help you to respond to the gospel this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?